Okay, so you remember, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, remember I pointed out that it was written in Hebrew, and all of a sudden it changed to Aramaic, which was the Gentile language of the day. And all through Daniel chapter 7, it's been in Chaldean, the Gentile language. Because it dealt with what was going to take place in the days of the Gentile kings. Before that large stone, remember in the statue dream in Daniel chapter 2, before that large stone strikes the image and closes the time of the Gentiles. So the time of the Gentiles is that time all the way up to when Jesus comes back. It deals with the time of the Gentiles, all the when the kings are going to rule and such. But chapter 8 resumes in Hebrew. So when we start in chapter 8, verse 1, it's written in Hebrew again, as it concerns more Israel at the hand of the evil prince. Not that there aren't any things here that apply to Christians, because there are. But chapter 8 is the segue into what the very, very end times hold. So if you would, please stand with me while we read Daniel chapter 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high. But one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will, and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So when he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at that time appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted, and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up, and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the understanding that you give us. We pray that we would apply what you give us, Father, and that you would give us greater understanding as we study in your word more in depth. So, Father, help us to understand that which you want us to understand out of Daniel chapter 8, and then to apply it to our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful, blessed name. Amen. You may be seated. So often as we study Scripture, as we read something and we see it in a new light, we want to understand it more and more. We want to understand it. We want to know what it says. What does it say? We have to know what it says. And sometimes, God doesn't mean for us to know exactly what it says. Sometimes, it's hidden from us. There have been times when I've read through certain scriptures and I just have not understood what it said. And I've read it and read it and read it. And until I applied certain other areas of Scripture in my life that God wanted me to apply, I didn't have understanding in that area. Sometimes as we read through the Bible, we want an intellectual understanding. We want to know what it means up here. And once we know what it means up here, we can decide whether we want to do it. That's the problem with studying prophecy. So often we want to understand what it means so we know whether we're going to believe it. So we know whether we're really going to go along with what it's saying here. Well, whether you decide to go along with it or not, it's going to happen. Because it's God that makes it happen, or allows it to happen. He knows what's going to happen, and He's just telling us what's going to happen. But there are other areas in our life where God wants us to apply certain things that we understand. And hopefully He can point those out to us as we study through Daniel chapter 8. See, Daniel had had a dream. It says here, "After that which appeared unto me at the first." It had been 2 years since his dream that we were introduced to in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, it says it was in the first year of the reign of King Belshazzar, and this is the third year. So Daniel is about, say, 70 years old right now. And Daniel's been praying about this first vision for about 2 years now. He's been wrestling with God for 2 years to understand what it was he was supposed to understand. What am I supposed to do about what you showed me, God? He didn't just forget about it as one of those things he didn't understand in Scripture. It was on top of his list. If there's something you read through Scripture and you don't understand what it's saying, put it on the top of your list. Say, God, I want to understand what this is. I don't care how long it takes. Maybe there's other areas of my life that you want to bring into alignment first. Show me what other areas you want me to bring into alignment first. And then show me what this means, because your word is so important to me. I want to know what it means. Slightly different attitude. Sometimes we say, I just want to know what it means, God. That's not what he was saying. He said, I want to know what it means because you showed it to me and I want to know. It's important. So he saw in a vision. And it came to pass when he saw that he was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, I was by the river of Uli. Now, so he was in Shushan, in the city of Susa, 220 miles east of Babylon, 150 miles north of the Persian Gulf, in modern-day Iran. The Uli is now known as the Kuran River. Now, why do you think God would take him to this riverbank in an unknown town? I mean, a town so small, the town of Susa, Shushan. But it says here he was at Shushan in the palace. You see, there wasn't a palace in Shushan. It was just a small little town. But somehow he was there. You know why God took him there? Because God knew what the future held. Because he was at the exact location of the future capital of the Persian Empire. The exact location. It was in this same location that over 100 years later, Nehemiah would serve as King Artaxerxes' cupbearer in the palace at Shushan. You can see that in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. And even later than that, in the book of Esther. The entire book of Esther took place in the palace at Shushan. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces, that in those days, when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace, which was in the palace at Shushan. Esther chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So Esther reigned as Queen Esther in the palace at Shushan. So he's transported there in his vision. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. Now the ancient Persian coins display a ram's head. But there was something odd about this ram. It had two horns, but the two horns were high. And one was higher than the other. But the one that was higher than the other came up last. These two horns were seeming to struggle for dominance. One was higher, and then another was higher. Remember, we studied about the next empire that was to come. That was the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medes and the Persians joined together in a cooperative effort to gain power. And the Persians were more powerful than the Medes. But that wasn't always so. Because prior to Cyrus, the Persian, the Medes dominated the Persians. Something you wouldn't know unless you had lived many years later. There's more specifics, though. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. So who is this, or what is this ram? It's the same bear that we saw in Daniel chapter 7, verse 5, the bear with three ribs, pushing westward towards Syria, northward towards Armenia, and southward towards Egypt. Which direction didn't they go? They didn't go east, did they, it says here. And you know what? It's very significant that the Medo-Persian Empire never made conquests to the east, modern-day India. Quite amazing that God would know all these things, wouldn't it? Verse 5. As I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And the goat was the national symbol of Greece, found on many Macedonian monuments. He came from the west, and he touched not the ground. What an expression of his rapid rate of conquer. Remember the swift leopard of chapter 7? How he subdued the world in just 13 years? And he had a notable horn, a very conspicuous horn. Again, this is something very unusual, because goats usually have two horns. He had one. And this horn was Alexander the Great. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, moved with anger or wrath. And he smote the ram and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. Just a moment ago, none could deliver from his hand. And now, God decided to shift the tide. None could stand before the ram. But he cast him to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And just as Alexander the Great became strong, just as he reached his pinnacle of power, his career suddenly ended, being broken off. Not experiencing the gradual decay that was so common to empires of that day, but broken off. And following him were four horns in four different directions towards the four winds of heaven. Remember, I shared Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 with you. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, the four spirits of the earth that control different demonic powers, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. So each one of these took a different spiritual bend. What a strange goat that would be now, with four horns going in four opposite directions. But God knows what the future holds. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. The pleasant land is Israel or Palestine. Now, most commentators believe that this little horn is a specific person in history. They believe him to be Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was a man who led in a great persecution against Palestine from about 171 BC to 165 BC, during which time he sacrificed a pig, which is an unclean animal, in the Jewish temple, which the Jews termed the abomination of desolation. This Antiochus Epiphanes even had his name printed on coins as Epiphanes, comma, God. Quite bold. It wasn't until after a successful revolt of the Jews against Antiochus Epiphanes that the temple was cleansed, giving rise to a new Jewish holiday, the Feast of Dedication, which we see in John chapter 10, verse 22. That Feast of Dedication is now called Hanukkah. And as I said, most commentators would say that that is Antiochus Epiphanes. But in the interpretation of the dream, he tells us who the goat is and who the ram is, but there's nothing ever mentioned about Antiochus Epiphanes. It's some future, in time something. And the fact that God used the title little horn, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, same exact wording as was used for the king in 7:8. Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, it says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there was three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Who are these other three horns? Maybe the three other horns that are out of these four. I'd be a rare exception. I don't think this little horn is Antiochus Epiphanes. But I don't think Scripture would even lead us to believe that, as we'll see here in verse 10 and the following verses. This horn, this little horn, waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. See, many of these things that are listed for this little horn were never fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes, so it couldn't be him. Thus, Antiochus Epiphanes was only a foreshadowing of the Antichrist. And he waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. See, in Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 through 4, it says, And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was to be born. Now, this casting down of angels or stars post from heaven may not be the same exact one spoken about here in Daniel, but it's done by the same beast, that same Antichrist powered by Satan. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. See, God is the creator of the heavenly host. And he magnified himself even unto the prince of the host, even to God. If we look back to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, we hear something about Satan. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, remember that, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 tells us more about this little horn. He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2, 4. Compare that with Jesus' statements in John chapter 5, verse 19. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Or his words in John chapter 6, verse 38, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus' words again in John chapter 7, verse 16. And he said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. You see the focus there? And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground. It trampled the truth, and it practiced, and it prospered. A king is coming. A king is coming who will not only rule the world, but will also rule the worship of the world. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? Now a saint is a holy one. So there was one holy one speaking to another holy one. And he asked a question, How long? Now he didn't say, How long until this is going to happen? How long until fulfillment? That's not what he said. Nor did he say, How long after the taking away of the daily sacrifice until the cleansing? Let's look at what he said here. It's important. We're not going to cover much more than what it says right here today, but it's going to tie in future chapters, so we need to understand what this says in verse 13. How long shall be the vision concerning one, the daily sacrifice, two, the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And the answer came in verse 14, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So the 2,300 days were concerning the sacrifice, all the daily sacrifice from when they started the sacrifice, to the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot, and then the cleansing. And it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. This is the first appearance of Gabriel, one of two angels mentioned by name in Scripture. The other is Michael. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. And he said unto me, Understand, O Son of Man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. So what did the angel say? What's the first thing he said? He said, The vision shall be for an end time. The vision will be for the end of time. Very similar to the vision in Daniel chapter 2, verse 42. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And it continues with the end time there. Very similar to Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, where he considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. We read that one already. A vision for the end time, not Antiochus Epiphanes. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end. The very final end is what he's saying of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. Now this angel's trying to be very clear because he knew people were going to misunderstand it. I don't know how he could be any more clearer, but he's going to make it clear even later. So he gives us a brief overview of what we already know. The ram, which thou sawest having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. The rough goat, or the shaggy goat, is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. That great horn, that Alexander the Great horn, that's the horn. See, Alexander the Great suddenly died at a drunken orgy in 323 BC at the age of 32 years old. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. His four generals that commanded his armies under him parted his empire into four different kingdoms. Ptolemy took the southern part. He took Egypt. Seleucus took the eastern area of Syria. Cassander the west of Macedonia. And Lysimachus took the area to the north of Asia Minor. But they did not ever rule with the power of Alexander the Great. Now, at the end of verse 22, before the beginning of verse 23, somebody hit pause. Somebody hit pause on the performance. And there was a pause of about 2,500 years here. And it's hard to see that pause of 2,500 years. But he was trying to tell some immediate things. He immediately talked about Medes and Persians. He talked about Greece. And then he said, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full." Now there's still transgressions going on today. The transgressions aren't to the full, or else Jesus would have come back by now. Because we know that when all transgression is full, Jesus comes back. He hadn't come back yet. "A king of fierce countenance and understanding of dark sentences shall stand up." See, many believe today that the world will gradually get better and better until finally the kingdom of heaven upon earth will just be here. If we share the gospel enough, if we're just good enough people, if people just turn it around, that's kind of the motto of the United Nations, just to create peace on earth. Let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. Well, you can be as peaceful as you want, but there's not going to be peace on earth. There won't be peace on earth, my friend. They will say peace, peace. There shall be no peace. See, the world's going to get worse and worse. And then the king of fierce countenance, one of many titles given to the Antichrist. We talked about that last week. And he'll have very profound understanding. "And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power." Not by his own power. "And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper in practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people." See, we're not told here where his power comes from. But in Revelation chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, makes it even more clear. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." He's going to be energized by Satan. And what else is going to happen in here? "He shall destroy the mighty." I don't know exactly who the mighty are, but they very well might be other world leaders at the time. "And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper." What is craft? It's deceit. "He shall cause deceit to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart." Remember what Satan did back in Isaiah chapter 14? He's going to magnify himself in his heart. The Antichrist will, because he'll be energized by Satan. "And by peace he shall destroy many." So do you really want peace? Do you really want the peace that the world gives? Or do you want the peace that Jesus gives? "By the peace that the world gives, he will destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand." See, this this Antichrist, he will overcome with cunning and not with coercion, as many other leaders have. He will overcome by peace. A better translation of that would be careless security. Careless security. He'll overcome by careless security. He'll promote peace and prosperity amid turmoil, mind you. For it's easier to destroy the professors of truth by prosperity than by adversity. Because it's so often found that those that are professors of the truth, but maybe not possessors, maybe that aren't relying fully upon everything that God gives, begin to rely upon everything the world gives. And it's through that that he'll destroy. Remember in verse 4 and in verse 7 how it talked about none being able to deliver out of his hand? It doesn't sound like any can deliver out of his hand except for at this one point. The Prince of Princes will break him without hand. In John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck him out of my hand. My Father, which gave him to me, is greater than all, and none is able to pluck him out of my Father's hand." So you can be in the ram's hand, you can be in the goat's hand, you can be in any one of the beast's hands, or you can be in Jesus' hand, which is safely stored in the Father's hand. And we see right here, he will be broken without hand. See this Antichrist, he'll be broken at God's word. And just as God's word called all things into existence at the very beginning, and God said, "Let it be," so shall the end be also. God will speak it to an end. Just as all things are called into existence, so shall all things cease at his word. And verse 26 says, "And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days." Seal it up, is what he said. Shut it up, seal it up, preserve it, because it belongs to the future. The future, many days from now. "And I, Daniel, fainted, and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." So his thoughts were upon what God had told him. And afterward, he rose up and did the king's business. Those whose thoughts are set upon heavenly things are the best executors of the earthly things. And that's exactly why Daniel was chosen by so many to serve in such great capacity. Today we can see, by looking at the world, what great lengths men go to in search of knowledge or in their efforts to conceal it. But we're told in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, it says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and in all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All true wisdom and all true knowledge lies in God the Father and in Christ. And even as men seek to gain knowledge, they're gaining the world's knowledge. And as they seek to cover knowledge, they can't cover it completely. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts." See, when Jesus comes, all truth will be made known and all things will come to light. But before he comes, Daniel chapter 8 is telling us that the Antichrist will dazzle men with his knowledge, possibly displaying natural powers not yet discovered by man, that even the elect might be deceived if it were possible. Remember, Satan used knowledge as the same bait for Eve in the Garden of Eden. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? Go ahead, eat of it, and you shall know all things. You shall know all things, and you shall be like God. And as man today seeks to know more and more, seeks to know everything that there is to know, it can often be a very sinful attitude that can lead us into destruction. There's going to be a conflict in the last days. And we can see through the study here and through other chapters that we'll see that the conflict in the last days will center around religion. In the last days, all organized religion will be united and will actively conspire against God, being led by a very charismatic ruler. Not a very pleasant thing to think about. It's kind of confusing, isn't it? It's kind of confusing. But it's going to be a very confusing time. We know it was confusing for Daniel right here. The time will be a very confusing time. But this leader will seem to have answers to the world's greatest problems. That's the danger. The more confusing it gets for us, it shows us that we're not trusting in God. And the more confused we are, the greater the bait is that's on the hook that Satan has to offer. So let me ask you the question. If you're truly saved today, you could possibly face seeking after knowledge and seeking after things that aren't true. But in light of what's going to happen, can we really trust God? Can we really trust in God's goodness? I mean, think about everything that we're studying about that's going to happen. It makes my stomach churn. I was up until past 1 o'clock last night just churning over this stuff. In light of all this stuff, can we really trust in the goodness of God? Let me share with you an illustration that Norm Backhouse shared. He wrote of an old map of North America, dated from 1525, which hangs in the British Museum today. And on all the places on this map of North America that were as yet unexplored and unknown, the cartographer had inscribed phrases like, "Here be fiery scorpions," or "Here be terrible dragons." Now, when this map came into the possession of Sir John Franklin, a British explorer in the early 1800s, he scratched out all these notations and he wrote a notable phrase over them. He wrote, "Here is God." Now, that old map is a picture of our lives, with portions of our lives yet undiscovered and unexplored. And in our lives, we can write either fearful phrases like, "Here be fiery dragons," or we can say, "Here is God." This is the unexplored place where God will reveal himself to me in a new way. There's areas in our life over this next year that we're going to struggle with that God wants control of. "Oh, but God, I'm not ready for a family yet. Oh, but God, I'm not ready for children yet. Oh, but God, I'm not ready for another child yet. Oh, but God, I want to manage my finances. I'm not ready to turn it over to God yet. But God, I want to be in charge of all my activities. I want to be in charge. But God, I don't want to use my talents that way. I want to go use it here. It's more fun. But God, I want to do this with my time. I want to go here with my time. I don't want to do this." "Here be fiery dragons." Or, "Here is God." The issue in the next year, the issue in the years to come, the issue for every year in your life, is never going to be what is going to happen. So often something's going on in our life, and it can take a turn for the better, or it can take a turn for the worse. And we say, "Oh, if I would just know which way it would go, then I could worry or stop worrying." Or you can trust God who knows which way it's going to go and stop worrying. The issue is not what is going to happen. The issue will never be what is going to happen. The issue is, who do I trust? I know what we say we trust. I know we say we trust God. Wouldn't most of you say we trust God? Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He can save you, sure. Great in church. But how about when things happen? Things are going to happen. Remember, you never have to worry about what the future holds if you have a good relationship with the God who holds the future.